So, a few weeks ago, Pastor Ted preached from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, and on the topic of why church. You know, he kind of began that topic, why church, when we first launched back in September of last year, and then a few weeks ago, he also expounded on that passage from Matthew 16. And we were reminded that Jesus is the one that's building his church, and that the church doesn't belong to any one person. And as a really good reminder, as New Vine is a relatively new church, you know, we've only been here for about 10 months, but we were also reminded that Jesus chose to build his church on people like the Apostle Peter, but also on people like you and I, not because of our skills or our anointing or our dedication or talent, but because of the revelation that we've received that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the last thing that we were reminded of from that passage in Matthew 16 was that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. You know, the church is not a building. You know, this is a nice facility, but this does not define who we are. But rather, it's a people who are called out from this world. It's you and I that make up the church. It's brothers and sisters, real people, that make up the body of Christ. You know, but we're more than just a gathering or belonging. We're definitely not a social club. We're a family of God. We're a family of like-minded believers who serve the same God, who have experienced a transforming work of the Lord himself. But we're also a family with a mission to rescue people who are kept within the gates of hell. You know, we shouldn't be comfortable staying here at New Vine. We shouldn't be comfortable within these four walls. We need to go out. We need to share with others what God has done to us, what God has done in our lives, so that we can rescue people who are within the gates of hell. Now, this week, I want to continue on the topic of church and God's vision for us at New Vine. You know, when New Vine started about 10 months ago, Pastor Ted already shared this, but God gave us a vision of a table. And you'll see on the screen, that's kind of, you know, on our website, that's kind of on that little card that you may have received when you first came. But you'll see a picture of a table. And around that table, there are different items. There's like different chairs. There's some bottles. I don't think that's necessarily alcohol, but it's for, you know, drink, you know, to nourish our thirst. And I think there's some food. You know, and we really felt like, you know, God was calling us. God was basically throwing a banquet for us. And as a church, he was inviting us into this banquet, and that he had a place for us around his table, that each one of us has a place at God's table. And that's really why we eat together after every Sunday service. You know, not only is God preparing a spiritual banquet or feast for us and inviting us to his banqueting table as we look into God's word together, but it's a place where we could sit and rest. If you look at the imagery, it's actually quite neat. You know, it's a place where you can have a meal, where you can have a conversation together. It's a place where one can belong and be a part of God's family. You know, it's a place where life is shared, where joys are celebrated, and where sorrows are carried. And that's really the vision that God gave us when we first started New Vine, that it wouldn't just be a gathering of random people, but that we would be connected as a family of God. And then as you look at that picture, you'll notice that under the New Vine logo and under the New Vine name, there are three short phrases: ordinary people, real faith, and meaningful community. And those are three things that we really felt the Lord laying on us, on our hearts, as we started this new church. That, you know, it's these taglines or these phrases are not simply, we're meant to really simply describe what church would all be about, but it's really about ordinary people like you and I, believing in a real life-changing faith and living it out in the world within the context of a true community of believers. So that's kind of, you know, a little bit behind what you're seeing on the screen. And, you know, I hope that as you look at this picture, as you look at this image, that it really resonates with you. Because this is really where we feel, you know, God leading us and taking us as a church. Now, today, I want to spend some more time thinking about the phrase, ordinary people. That's the first tagline, right? And really what that means in light of God's word. And you may be thinking, well, why did we use that as a phrase as part of the New Vine tagline? Now, when you think of the word ordinary, what comes to mind? Maybe it's something like, something that's commonplace, something that's kind of standard, no special or distinctive features, maybe something that's normal or regular. For me, the word kind of average comes to my mind. Now, I want to ask you, would you classify yourself as an ordinary person or as an extraordinary person? I don't know, let's see a show of hands. How many of you would say, yeah, I'm an ordinary person? Okay, so we've got some, I think probably half the room maybe. Who would say, I'm an extraordinary person? I'm like, really extraordinary. Okay, all right, good. No right or wrong answers, okay? So are we supposed to be ordinary people? Or are we supposed to be special and extraordinary? And again, it goes back to like, well, why did you guys use that phrase, ordinary people, to describe New Vine? Well, you know, from the world's eyes, no one just wants to be an average Joe or a plain Jane. I mean, to be honest, I mean, really, who wants to just be ordinary, right? I mean, that just seems so boring and blah. You know, from a very early age, we've been taught to distinguish ourselves from everyone else. You know, the world teaches us that in order to get ahead in life, we need to be better than just average. We need to excel. We need to go for it. We kind of need to, like, be better than than our neighbor, be better than the other person, whether it be in sports or academics or popularity. I mean, how many of you have, like, over 1,000 Facebook friends? Okay, actually, some people do. That's great. Wow, I'm impressed because I don't have that many Facebook friends. But that's besides the point. But think about when you were a kid. Did your parents pressure you to do well and excel in school? Not that there's anything wrong with that, okay? But it may be something like this. Hey, if you don't get good grades, you're never gonna be able to get into a good college, and then you'll never be able to get a good job, and then you'll end up on the streets as a bum. Right? We've kind of been kind of fed this thing about you cannot be ordinary. You have to be different. You have to be set apart, like special. There needs to be something about you that others will see that kind of go, oh, that's someone that, you know, I like, or that's someone that I would want. Or maybe if you played competitive sports growing up, you may have had to practice really hard so that you'd be selected to join a team. You know, to set yourself apart so that you could actually make the cut when it comes to sports. You know, even in today's working world, if you don't have a certain skill set or expertise that distinguishes you from the next person, you might not get hired, or you may not get the next promotion. You know, we've been taught it's been ingrained in us that we're supposed to distinguish ourselves from the majority. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to excel. We're supposed to be noticed. And from a world's perspective, that's what's been emphasized. You know, in order to get ahead, you need to be noticed. And that's really not the definition of being ordinary. And I'm going to take this a little bit further. And when we think of some of our favorite men and women from the Bible, some of those famous characters that we've read about, some of the heroes of the faith, would you characterize them as ordinary or extraordinary? Both, okay. Well, before, I used to think of them like Christian superheroes. You know, my son's really into superheroes right now, and, you know, all the Marvel superheroes, and I have no idea who they are because they've changed when I was, you know, so many more superheroes have been added from when I was a kid, right? But you know, those the characters in the Bible, these great men and women of faith, You know, I used to view them as spiritual giants and absolutely flawless. You know, kind of like a super Christian or a super follower of God. Definitely extraordinary people. Definitely extraordinary men and women of the faith. But then actually, if you take a closer look, all of them, except for Jesus, was actually pretty ordinary. Full of sin, full of shortcomings, flaws, just like you and I today. You know, nothing about them really made them stand out initially. They all started off pretty ordinary. Actually, some were pretty bad. I mean, some were even below ordinary, or I don't even know if subordinary is a word, but they were not even ordinary. I mean, some of them were like murderers, prostitutes, like, you know, fled the law. But I wanted to just take a quick, just to review a few examples of some ordinary, of some of these people in the Bible, and then you can tell me if they're ordinary or not. Now, the first person I want to talk about is, what about Moses? Remember who Moses was? He used to stutter. Yeah, he stuttered, right? Yeah, that's right. So he was actually a foster child, right? Remember his mother placed him in a basket because Pharaoh wanted to kill all baby boys? And she placed him in this basket and floated him down the Nile River. And then that's when Pharaoh's daughter found him while bathing and she raised him. But he was a foster kid. And then as he grew up, he actually killed an Egyptian for beating a fellow Hebrew, and then he fled. He was a murderer. And then after he fled, he was a shepherd for like, I don't know, 40 years or so. But then God appeared to him in a burning bush and told him to lead the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. You know, and then like Ada said, he was a stutterer. He couldn't really talk. He needed his brother to speak for him in front of Pharaoh. You know, when God appeared to him, in Exodus 4:10, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Would you want a stutterer to be leading you out of the land that you've been captive in?" Okay. But he was a stutterer, right? He couldn't, I kind of cringe standing before you, but I'm sure he kind of cringed standing before Pharaoh. But he reluctantly went back to Egypt, and eventually he led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they wandered through the desert for 40 years prior to entering the Promised Land. Again, what's his background? Foster kid, murderer, shepherd. And back in those days, you know, I know we're not an agricultural society, but back in those days, shepherds were pretty common, right? So kind of like run-of-the-mill. But that was Moses' story, right, in a nutshell. Do you remember Rahab? So in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, there were two guys, Caleb and Joshua, who were sent to spy out the Promised Land. And when they got to Jericho, Rahab, she was actually a prostitute. She hid these two spies from Israel. And basically, you know, word had gotten in that there were spies in the land. And Rahab, the prostitute, hid them. And as a result of her act of courage, she and her family were spared when all the Israelites conquered Jericho and defeated those people. As we go further in the Old Testament, let's take Gideon as an example. Gideon was born in an average family for his day. He wasn't born into a line of royalty or of prophets. He was not rich by any means. But when the Israelites were under foreign captivity, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and called him out to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites, their captors. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon replied, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in my tribe, and I'm the least in my family." Yet God desired to use Gideon and his 300-man army to defeat all of the Midianites. You know, so it doesn't matter what your line is in your lineup of siblings. It doesn't matter if you're from the smallest family in town. But God still desired to use him. And then I think a lot of us remember David, King David. Did you know that he was the youngest of eight brothers? And he was basically a shepherd boy, right? He was kind of tending his flock. And then when Samuel the prophet came to Jesse, his father, to ask for a lineup of all of his brothers, David wasn't even there. He was in the field tending the flock. And again, as shepherds, it was a pretty common occupation back then, pretty ordinary. But later, after becoming king of Israel, we see, you know, his life kind of evolve and sometimes change. He even committed adultery, and he was a murderer trying to cover up his tracks with Bathsheba. But yet David was known as the great king of Israel and a man after God's own heart, as it's recorded in 1 Samuel 13:14. In fact, Jesus' earthly lineage traces back to the house of David. As we quickly think about the New Testament, there was Mary. You know, she was a teenage girl, a virgin, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she would give birth to the Son of God. She was like, what? How am I supposed to do that? And then the angel said, you know, with God, all things are possible. And then there were the 12 disciples. I don't know if you've kind of thought about these 12 disciples, but they were pretty much a motley crew. They were kind of a mixed bag. You know, some of them were fishermen, one of them was a tax collector, one of them was a political zealot. But Jesus handpicked each and every one of them, even Judas, the one who would eventually betray him with a kiss. Jesus called each and every one of them to be his disciples, despite who they were and where their faith was. You know, there are other examples of other people in the Bible that were pretty ordinary to begin with. All of these folks that I just mentioned, they were an average Joe or a plain Jane. They were actually ordinary people. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. From verses 26 to 31. Let's all read this together. I think it's on the screen. Okay, let's all read together. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, God wants to use regular, ordinary people for his kingdom purposes. He wants to use people like you and I. He wants to, as we just read in this passage, he wants to choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You know, this is so counterintuitive to what the world's been teaching us. This is so countercultural to how we've been raised. You know, it doesn't make sense. Like, why would God choose something that's so weak or something that's so lowly? But this is God's design, and it's his heart, that ordinary people who are willing to be used by an extraordinary God. You know, it's not about what I can do with my various degrees. It's not about where I went to school or what skills that I have or what I can do on my own strength. But rather, it's what God can do through you despite your weaknesses or despite your frailties. You know, that's when we know that it's not about us, but it's all about God. And it, you know, in this verse, it actually says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And we can boast in him because we know that it's not what we can do. We know that it's not because of who we are. You know, I wanted to kind of deviate a little bit and kind of share a little personal testimony. I know some of you I've shared before, but, you know, I kind of felt like for myself, you know, I know some of you know, but like, you know, I went to college, didn't do really well, was on academic probation, was a really bad student. And I knew that like academics wasn't my strong suit, right? But God really pulled through for me. You know, it wasn't, I think, what my intellect, it wasn't anything. But God, you know, after I graduated from college, God just supplied job after job after job. And never a day was I unemployed. And even today, you know, as I'm transitioning into ministry, you know, I work for one of the biggest biotech companies in the area. And it wasn't because of what I did. It wasn't because of my credentials. It wasn't because of my intelligence. It was purely because of the grace of God that he allowed that to happen to me. And even now, as I'm kind of transitioning into full-time ministry, I don't know what I'm doing up here. I don't know how to share God's word with you all. I don't know how to preach. It's not like I have some, you know, big seminary degree. Yeah, I'm taking a class here and there, but, you know, I didn't come from Gordon Conwell, a pastor like Pastor Ted did. I mean, I'm just ordinary, right? But yet God has allowed this opportunity for me to step in. And I guess, you know, when we consider some of the men and women from the Bible that I mentioned earlier, you know, I just want to go back to the fact that I think that they were quite ordinary. They were average Joes and plain Janes until they were called and had an encounter with God Almighty. That's when things started to change. Because it's God who transformed their lives and enabled them to do extraordinary things for him and his glory. I'm not going to go over each one again, but let's think about Moses again. Moses encountered God at the burning bush, and he had a very close personal contact with God through the time that they were in the wilderness. You know, he and God would speak face to face, although he kind of like hid his face in the cleft as God kind of passed by. But he had an encounter with the living God. This bush that he saw, it wasn't consumed, it wasn't burned up. Gideon met the angel of the Lord who said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," from Judges 6, verse 12. The disciples were called by Jesus and encountered him on a daily basis, witnessing many of his miracles and experiencing his parables and his teachings. So one of the questions I want to ask you today, brothers and sisters, is have you had such an encounter with our Almighty God before? Do you want such an encounter with God? That once we encounter the living God, that our lives are transformed by being ordinary people to doing extraordinary things for God and his kingdom. You know, God invites us to ask him. You know, if we really want to encounter God, we have to ask him. We've got to say, God, meet me, encounter me. Meet me like you've never met me before because I want to experience you firsthand. I don't want to just read about how you've encountered people many years ago in the Bible, or I don't want to hear about how you encounter people during family time at New Vine. I want to personally encounter you today. I think if you were to pray that prayer, I think God will encounter you. I think God will show up in a very special way. It's kind of a bold prayer, actually. It might be a little scary, but let's challenge each other to ask to encounter God Almighty himself, that we would come before him and that we say, God, I don't want to play church anymore. I may have been a Christian for many, many years. Maybe I've kind of learned about all these things from Sunday school growing up. I want to experience you in a way like I've never experienced before. I want to challenge you to do that today, to ask for an encounter with the Lord. And whether or not, do we want his transforming power to come upon us and to turn our life around? You know, something going from ordinary to extraordinary. Are we willing to let God lead us wherever? I mean, it's a little scary, right? I mean, like, you know, what God asked some of these guys to do in the Bible, right? But are we willing to say, God, if you are leading me, I'm going to follow. If this is what you want me to do, give me the faith, give me the assurance, give me your promises to follow you, and the permission to transform our lives. You know, a lot of times God really wants to work, but I think we stand in the way. We kind of don't want to give him permission. We don't want him to mess up our lives. We don't want him to change us. We don't want him to transform us. And so we kind of stay kind of like what we are. But actually, God has so much more in store for us. God wants to transform us from ordinary people to extraordinary people of God. Another verse that I wanted to all of us to read together, it's a short verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Let's all read this together. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's the NIV. In the New American Standard Version, it says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You know, it's quite amazing that God's actually looking, that the eyes of the Lord are looking, that God is actually scanning the earth, that he's looking for people. And what's he looking for? Well, God's actually not looking for certain accomplishments or credentials. We don't have to be smart or learned or from a certain family name or a certain residential zip code. God's not looking for extraordinary men and women. God's looking for that someone that last week our brother Alan shared about from Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Someone to build that wall. Someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone whose heart is fully committed to him. He's looking for you and I to say, God, I'm here. You don't have to look anymore. I want to commit my heart to you. I want to be fully all in. I don't want to play Christian anymore. I don't want to play church. I want to be fully committed to you, 100%. I want to be filled by your spirit. I want to be controlled by you. I want to say the things that you want me to say. I want to go to the places that you want me to go to. Can we be the one whose heart is fully committed to him? Can we say, God, look no longer. You don't have to look anymore. Here I am. I'm right here. And I want my heart to be fully committed to you so that you can transform my life and use me for your glory. So ordinary people. That's kind of why we pick those words, ordinary people, for New Vine. Just you and I. Nothing special, but that's okay, because God's the one who makes something extraordinary out of ordinary. God's the one that makes us special. But that's only if we allow him to. That's only if we are willing to encounter him. That's only if we're willing to let his spirit transform our lives, that we're open, that we're fully surrendered to him, to say, God, I surrender all. God, have your own way. God, lead me to where you want me to go. So that's kind of why at New Vine, that tagline is just ordinary people. You know, it's not because of what we are, but it's about what God can do through each and every one of you. That's why at New Vine, we're just ordinary people because we serve an extraordinary God who can transform us and use us for his glory.